When I was a kid, I remember my dad telling me repeatedly to turn the lights out. And I would leave a room, especially my bedroom, and I'd leave the light on, and Dad would say, "Son, turn the light out when you leave a room." And I would do that. I would continue to leave lights on, and Dad would say, "Son, how many times have I told you, turn the lights out?" And I would think in my mind, "Dad, these lights, this doesn't, I mean, it's one light, one bulb, one room. I mean, really, how much does it cost, Dad?" And I thought my dad was quite the tightwad. And it's interesting that now I'm telling my daughters, "How many times have I told you, when, you know, when a light's on, it's just ching, I just see that meter outside running, chick, 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 chick." And it's just dollar signs to me now. How many times have I told you? This passage we're going to look at this morning may be one of the most familiar scriptures in the Bible that is also the least practiced. That's kind of an interesting thought. Most familiar scripture, least practiced. That's kind of frightening, really. But look at Luke 6:27. Jesus says, "I tell you who hear me, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." We have four instructions for what we as Christians are to do toward our enemies. The first one is to love them. In other words, care about them. Okay. God, I'll try to care about them. I mean, I tend to hate their guts, but I'm going to try to care about them. That's what I'm supposed to do. Care about them. Love them. The second one is to do good to them. Well, now we get into actions. The third one is to bless them. Now we get into words. What would be easier for you to do to an enemy? Something that's nice, or to say something nice? And then the fourth one is to pray for them. It's interesting when we pray about our enemies. I think it's one of the best things to do in trying to truly love our enemies as we should is to pray for them, because it's easy to not like our enemies. It's easy to not be loving toward our enemies. It's easy to talk about our enemies. It's easy to think bad about our enemies. It's difficult to talk to Him bad about our enemies. God, why? This person that's doing me so wrong, look at them. They have a good job. They have a good marriage. They have a good car. Why are you, you know, that's hard to do to God, because we know that's God's creation. God loves them like He loves me. But God tells us to pray for our enemies. In this verse, God teaches us we don't get to be selective about who we love. Now, we may have a BFF, you know, young people, young girls in particular, best friend, you know, a BFF. That's fine. Even adults, we tend to have a best friend or two. But all in all, we don't get to pick and choose who we are loving toward. Let's read on verse 29. "If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back." You know, in case we had rationalized the first four instructions, well, I do love my enemies. I try to do good to them, you know. I try to be nice to them. I do. And I do pray for them. I do pray for my enemies. You know, in case we, because we are good at rationalizing, and so in case we blaze through those first four instructions about how we should treat our enemies, then Jesus gives us some examples here. And you can't blaze through these examples. If someone strikes you on one cheek, turn the other. If someone takes your cloak, give him your tunic. Give to someone if they ask of you. Anyone who takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. That's difficult to understand, isn't it? And I've heard two different slants on this. One slant is that Jesus is speaking in hyperbole. similar to the idea that maybe he's speaking in hyperbole when he says, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. Maybe he is. Maybe Jesus is exaggerating. But let's be honest, if this is exaggeration, are any of us anywhere near to this? I mean, even if this is exaggeration, it really doesn't change the issue that God tells me, Elliot, do good to those that you can't stand. Do good to those that hurt you the most deeply. Well, some say it's Jesus is using hyperbole to make his point. And then some say in the context of the first century, the idea of someone striking you on one cheek. Jesus says, I believe in Matthew, if they strike you on the right cheek, turn your other. It's the picture of a backhanded strike. Not as much an assault as it is an insult. The cloak, you have your outer garment, your undergarment. Jesus says in Matthew, if someone asks you to go 1 mile, go two. And in that context, a Roman soldier had full legal right to have you carry anything of theirs a mile. And the point being that if that happens, then you go ask them if they want you to carry another mile. So you have some contextual things that may come into play here to explain this. And I don't want to go any further than that regarding explaining it because it doesn't matter. Love your enemy. Do good to them. Bless them. Pray for them. Verse 31, Jesus says, here's this golden rule, do to others as you would have them do to you. Now what's interesting about this is, in that day, some understood a common statement from Confucius, which says, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. Which is the idea of, if you wouldn't want someone hurting you, don't hurt them. Okay? But Jesus goes a whole nother step. Jesus says, whatever you wish someone would do good for you, do good for them. I think we've misunderstood this rule. Do to others as you would have them do to you is not the idea of treat others as you want to be treated. It's the idea of do something. Give to them. Do something good for them. Say something nice to them. Does that make sense? It's easy if God says, Elliot, you cannot retaliate to your enemies. Now that's not easy, but okay. I'll just shut my mouth. I'll just cross my arms. I just won't do anything mean to them. But Jesus is not saying that here. He's saying not only that, Elliot, I want you to do to them what you would want done to you. Do something actively. Verse 32, he goes on to say, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. Jesus is saying there is no virtue in doing good to others that you know will do good to you in the future. And that's a sobering thought to me. He says, Elliot, if you are loving toward people you like, well, good for you. I mean, even the heathen do that. Even the criminals do that. Even the worst on this planet do that. I had an situation this week regarding a fellow Christian. I'm not going to tell you who it is. Not only that, if you ask me later, I'm not going to tell you who it is. Not only that, if you come and ask me later, was it me? I'm not going to tell you that. Okay? Let's get all that out right now. This illustration is about me, not the other person. But I had a situation this week. A fellow Christian offended me. Okay? You know what that's like. Well, they offended me, and I'm dealing with this within myself, in my mind, and how I feel about it, and what I should do, and what I feel like doing, and I wrestled with it for a little bit. And then I get to thinking, I like this person. The one who offended me, I like them. I mean, I feel love toward them. This is someone I like. This is someone I enjoy being around. And I'm really struggling in that moment with being offended. If I'm having a hard time dealing with a fellow Christian because I feel offended and I like them, how am I going to love an enemy that I don't like at all? This month, one of the things, or one thing in particular we want to emphasize this month is outreach and growth through reaching out to the lost. If we are going to continue to reach the lost as a body of people, we will have to be people that when they come in, they see love here. And I think they do. I think that's been one of our strengths. But this sermon is a reminder of something that even us, who I believe are strong in love, we have room to grow. And I want to remind us, Satan is working feverishly to defeat us from reaching the lost. If we're going to reach the lost, not only will we have to be able to love each other when we offend each other, but we will have to be able to love enemies. The lost will have to be able to come in and say, you know what, these people, yeah, they like each other. Well, who wouldn't? But they love even their enemies. Verse 35. But love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So again, love your enemies, do good to them. Not just feel love toward them or care about them, but actually do something. Lend to them without expecting repayment. Why? And we have three reasons why. Number one, your reward will be in heaven. I wonder sometimes if we focus a little too much on Christian rewards on earth. Now, I'll be the first to admit that as a Christian, I feel like I'm rewarded already. And we haven't even got to heaven. We haven't even arrived at heaven. But I feel like as a Christian, God has blessed me in many ways here. Okay? But Jesus reminds us here, the reason you want to do good to your enemies, lending to them without repayment, all that, the reason is because your reward is up in heaven. It is to come in the future. Second reason, you will be sons of the Most High. Well, that's interesting. I thought we already were sons of the Most High. It's like Jesus is saying, love your enemies, because if you do, you will be a Christian. Jesus, I thought we already were a Christian. Which is a reminder, we are followers of Christ. We talked in our class this morning that our Christianity is not exactly like our American citizenship. You are a citizen, and truthfully, you'd have to do quite a bit to undo your citizenship as an American, true? I mean, you'd have to do something to get that revoked somehow. I don't even know how that happens. I'm sure there's a way and things that have to happen. As a Christian, it is a daily walk. And Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, love your enemy. If you don't love your enemy, don't call yourself one of mine. The reality is, every day I have to show, am I going to follow Jesus today? In other words, am I going to be a Christian today? And loving my enemy is one of the greatest things. Thirdly, and this one's the most interesting to me, because that's what your Heavenly Father does. God, why should I love this person? They're not nice. They're not loving. They're hateful. They're rude. They're insensitive. They're disrespectful. And they have done the inexcusable. That sounds pretty good. That's a pretty good argument, right? They have done the inexcusable. God, why should I have to forgive them or do good to them or lend to them without expecting repayment? Why? And God answers and He says, because that's the way I love. God says, that's the way I loved you. Don't you remember when you were dead in your sins and I gave my Son to die for you? God says, that's how we do it. That's God's nature, to love the unlovable. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. What does mercy have to do with loving your enemies? The reason we find it so easy to not love our enemies, to be hateful to them, to be vengeful to them, to hold a grudge against them, to be bitter toward our enemies, the reason is, in our mind, we have no excuse for how they've acted. What is mercy? Mercy is saying, this person needs my love. Mercy is saying, this person doesn't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to them. And the reality is, toward our enemies, we don't have compassion naturally. And by giving mercy, God is saying, you need to find some compassion toward them. Be merciful toward them. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. If you look, and I want to pull up for us real quick in 1 Corinthians, I want to quickly make the point that Scripture tells us there is a time to judge. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church, or are you not to judge those inside? The truth is, as Christians, we are to look out for each other. And if one of us strays and is living in sin or has committed a major sin and is not repentant of it, we are to help each other and make judgments in that sense. Not self-righteous, not condemnation, but we are to judge inside the church. And Paul says in this case, expel the wicked brother among you. They've tried to reach him. He's not repenting. Get him out. So there is a time to judge, but regarding outsiders, in the way we judge them, God will judge us. In other words, it's not our business to judge and condemn them. Do not judge, do not condemn, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Jesus says, give and it will be given to you. And then we have this description. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. As a kid in my house, our trash was not readily or quickly or often carried out. And it's kind of the same at my house for a little bit different reason. My dad wanted to get everything out of everything that we bought. And so every trash bag, if we get a little more in it, that's, you see how that works financially. Me, it's just, I just don't want to mess with the trash right now, but the idea here is given of you being in the market and you're buying some grain and it's poured in, and it could be poured in initially and sized, not weighed, but sized, and you pay for it and go. But God is saying it's a good measure, and then it's pressed down so more can be added. And then it's shaken so it goes down and settles even more so more can be added. And then it's running over. And that's how God gives to us. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your eye? Jesus concludes by reminding us, hey, remember, you once were a sinner. Hey, remember, in particular, if you have a major sin in your life or a struggle, I'm not trying to categorize sins, but Jesus is saying, look at the sin in your life first before you go try to help someone else with their sin. It's a chapter that when I read through it, I can't read through this chapter and say, well, God, I try to love my enemies, but boy, they're bad. You know, I try to love this person, but my goodness, they're a jerk. That's not going to cut it for us. And so it's just a reminder. I have quite a bit of room to grow here. I don't know about you. But not only are we going to need to be able to love each other when we are offended, But we've got to learn to love people that hurt us, who are our enemies, and do good to them, and say good things to them, and pray for them. I want to close with a story about a man who used to meditate every morning under a large tree on the banks of a river in northern India. One morning after he had finished his meditation, he noticed a large scorpion floating helplessly in the strong current of the river. The scorpion became caught in the tree's long roots that extended into the riverbed, and the more he struggled to free it, the more entangled it became, or the more that the scorpion struggled to free himself, the more entangled he became in the twining roots. The old man reached out to free the captive animal, and as soon as he touched it, the scorpion lifted its tail and stung him wildly. But the old man reached out again to free it. A young man was passing and saw what was happening, and he shouted out, "Old man, what's wrong with you? You must be out of your mind. Why bother risking your life to save such an ugly, useless creature?" The old man turned to the onlooker. "Friend, because it is the nature of the scorpion to sting, why should I give up my own nature to save?" If we wonder, God, why would you have us love our enemies? The answer is because that's God's nature, to love those who don't love back. And I just remind us that that needs to be our nature as God's children. It doesn't matter what they do. That doesn't change my nature to love, my nature to forgive. We're going to sing a song this morning and just offer a convenient opportunity. If there's something heavy on your heart that we could pray for you about, there may be one here this morning who's not had their sins washed away. If there's something you need, please come while we stand and sing.
I'm seeking the sand of the beach for sure.